then experiencing the love of God in your heart. There's a real danger in Christianity that we would live out our Christianity in a way where we're not currently, presently experiencing God's love. As we look into the scriptures, we find out that it's His love that really is the motivating factor for why we do what we do. It's the why we do what we do. It's the love of God. We don't do things and we do things. It's because of the love of God. See, it's easy, and we're all susceptible to this as believers. It's easy to sort of live on fumes. Spiritual fumes from the past. Just those little trickles of a knowledge of things. Well, we know this scripture says this, and we know this scripture says this. Have you ever run on fumes in your car? That's a terrible feeling, isn't it? And you just, man, I just hope I make it. You're in a weakened state. You're worried. You're confused. And if you really push it, then you can feel your car start to die because that last little fume is running out. And you hope you can coast to the gas station. A lot of times, that's what it's like as Christians, that we're living our life so much on that edge of empty that we are worried, confused, we are anxious, we are preoccupied with just things that we shouldn't be concerned about. And it's because we're not presently experiencing the fullness of God's love in our life. And so God has sort of designed this whole Christian walk. He's designed it that it's fueled by His love. And as it's fueled by His love, then we are empowered to walk in His ways in a way of being overcomers. That we're more than conquerors. That's what we're going to look at this morning. The title of the message is God's Overcoming Love. Let's take a look at the scripture as John works this out in this text. It's a very interesting text. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 5, 1 John. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Everybody? Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Wow. That is power-packed, thickly layered with truth that we're going to try to unpack here this morning in the next few minutes or so. So God's overcoming love. If you're a Christian here today, it's because God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. You're a Christian because God set His love upon you. He set His love upon you so that you can know Him and His love. The whole thing about our Christianity is we are in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ based on His ultimate loving sacrifice, which displayed and showed us how much he loves us. That's the cross. So notice here, if you're taking notes, number one, God's overcoming love has overcome Satan's plan. Look what he says in verse 1 again. He says, whoever believes, believes what? That Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Most amazing thing happens to a Christian that they're born of God. You know what it's like to be born of your mother, right? Well, being born of your mother means that you're born into sin. It has nothing against your mother. It's just she's carrying on this gene. It goes all the way back to the first mother, Eve. And that gene has S-I-N written on it. And so we are born into sin as human beings. And that's what is being said here. It's whoever believes. So there's a different birth. There's a new birth that we must be born again. Do you know born again is not a denomination? Did you know that? Do you know it's not like, well, I'm Baptist, he's Methodist, I'm a born again? The Bible says, John chapter 3, you must be born again. And that is all worked out in John chapter 3. That means you have to be born, you have to be alive, you have to be made new spiritually. You guys follow? How does that happen? How can one be born again? Nicodemus said to Jesus, do I go back into my mother's womb? He's thinking, that would be really weird. He was really thinking that. How does this happen? That would be uncomfortable, to say the least, at minimum. And Jesus then explained to him, you must be born, as we're born in the flesh, we must be born of the Spirit. Here John tells us that this birth is by belief. Birth is by belief. Birth is by belief. How do we become born again? How do we become forgiven? How do we become a new creation in Christ? It's by believing. But that belief is not just a mental agreement with certain things. That belief means that we are now putting our trust in something. So we're shifting our trust from ourself or whatever our belief system may be, and we're saying, now I'm putting my trust in something that is given to us here in our text, and that is, I'm putting my faith and believing in Jesus being the Christ. What does that mean? To be born again, which, by the way, is the only way to go to heaven, to be a new creation in Christ, to be born again, to be born spiritually, then, is to believe in what the Bible says about Jesus. So that means that we can't have a very generic belief. It doesn't mean that everybody who has different beliefs about Jesus are equal. It means what Jesus says and what the Old Testament has previewed for us prophetically and said about the Messiah, the anointed one, this specific one who had come specifically to do what? To take away the sins of the world. So all of the Old Testament is really a testament of this Messiah, this one who would come. The Old Testament rituals and the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple and the high priest and all these things point to the Messiah, the Lamb. Why is he called the Lamb? Because the Lamb was used as a sacrifice. All that Old Testament stuff doesn't stand independently. It can't. It doesn't make any sense. It's all fulfilled in its mark in the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. It's all specific. It's all exact. It's all predicated, pointed at, targeted at this one individual. To the extent that then the one who believes in the Christ of the Bible is the one who then is born again or born of God. What's amazing is how this short circuits the plan of Satan. Only God can thwart the plans of Satan. Satan working behind the scenes to sabotage, to ambush, to take captive the men and women of the world. And he set about doing that right in the beginning, didn't he? Right in the beginning by giving a bill of goods, a sales job, doubting the word of God, doubting the truth of God. That's what he did right from the very beginning. Is that right? You Garden of Eden buffs? Genesis chapter 3? That's what he did. He doubted God's word. He doubted who God was. And as a result, Eve took the bait and sin entered into the world. Ever since then, things have been different, haven't they? But Jesus didn't leave man in that condition of sin. He went about to redeem mankind, to make things right, to make things straight. And so his plan went into action that ended up himself dying on the cross for sins. This is how the plan of Satan was overcome. But make no mistake, Satan is alive and well. He's come to destroy. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's working. He's active in this world. We see it every day, don't we? That's why Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have. Jesus has. So where's our hope? Our hope is in him. And it was the motivation of his love. He was driven by love, and then he set his love upon us. And those who are born of God by faith then have the same love of God. And it's that love of God which overcomes Satan's hate and Satan's plan to destroy. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Complete annihilation of Satan's plan. Being born of God. We beat him. We won. We crushed him. The moment we gave our life to Jesus Christ and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, we crushed the plan of Satan. But look what he says next. Then he says, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So that seems a little hard to understand what he's saying. But basically he's saying, if we love Jesus, we love Jesus' people. That's what he's saying. So not only has love overcome in the way where love has given us new life and forgiveness of sins, but now he's talking about the life of a believer, of a Christian, how a Christian lives their life. Love now is ours, the love of God, God's love, supernatural love. And that supernatural love, it loves God and it loves people. We've practically then overcome the plan and strategy of Satan by receiving God's love, which makes us new creations in Christ as believers. And now we have a love for God, an extraordinary, supernatural. We have a love for God. And that love for God translates into love for other people. To be a Christian is pretty much summed up in, man, we love God. And man, we love people. Is that it? Pretty much. If you want to walk the Christian walk, live the Christian life, you're loving God. And you know what? It's not a big effort, a big trial. Like, oh man, I got to make myself love God. Oh man, today I'm going to force myself to love God. I'm going to really... Hey, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and it's easy breezy to love God. Why do we love God? Because He first loved us. Perhaps there's an issue in your life with your love of God. And perhaps, most likely, probably it's because of this. You're not thinking about, meditating upon, walking in, relishing in the fact that God first loved me. To know Him is to love Him. It's so out of control when you think about, meditate upon, pray in, live by the love of God, you understand the height, the breadth, the width, the length of God's love. In fact, that was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesians chapter 3. He's saying, I bow my knee and I pray for the church that they would be strengthened in their inner man, that by the Spirit they would comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and width and length of God's love, that they would know the love of God which passes knowledge. It's beyond our noggin. It's a spiritual understanding of the depth of God's love that is so overwhelming that if we can comprehend, it has to be the supernatural spiritual thing. The love of God is too far beyond us as humans. We know it by the Spirit. And so he says that, man, I pray with all the saints, I pray you guys would know the love of God. Know it experientially. And that would be the thing, that to know the love of God would be to walk in a way where we're overcoming the things of life. It can't just be a bunch of stuff we know in our mind about God. And it can't be an experience we had with God somewhere in the past. We need presently, now, right this second, we need to experience the love of God in order to walk in the love of God properly in a world that is so dark and dim. That we need that continually. Amen. And God set it up to where it's not just a one-time deal. In other words, it's not Well, I receive Christ because I realize how much He loves Him, and I ask God to come into my life, and now I'm a Christian, and now I just learn a whole bunch of stuff, and that's going to be enough. The learning has to turn to the loving. It's not just a bunch of information about God. It's then that information about God takes us to our knees in worship and surrender because we understand the love of God is so rich and deep beyond anything we can hope and understand. And so we surrender our life to God, not because we're surrendering to a bunch of rules. Hey, I couldn't do that. If Christianity was just about you be a good person and you go to church and you learn stuff and you learn a bunch of rules, do's and don'ts, and you better do it. Well, I couldn't do that. And many of you have tried that. Many of you have been into a legalistic or religious type of background, and you realize there's emptiness in that. The fullness of God is in the love of God. And we do and don't do because of the love of God. And when it's the love of God, again, it's easy breezy. It's the winds at your back. You ever feel like you're in an uphill battle and you're going against the wind and everything's hard? Like you're trying to, you know those dreams where some bad person's chasing you and like you can't run? Like, what's wrong with my body right now? It's not moving. That's what it's like when we're doing Christianity without the love of God. And Satan wants that. That's his plan because he knows we can't do that. We're not equipped to live as Christians in our flesh. We have to do it being blown away by God's love for us. And so what does he say? Watch what he says next. So we're overcoming Satan's plan because of our birth in Christ. And now we're loving God and we're loving people. And then look in verse 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. Seems to be disconnected, doesn't it? He's saying, here's how you know that you love other people, especially God's family, other Christians. Here's how you know. He says, when we love God and we keep His commandments. How does that equate to I know I love you guys by loving God and keeping His commandments? What's the connection there? The connection is this. It's not about me focusing on loving you. It's about me focusing on God and His love for me and then walking. Because I know how much He loves me, walking in obedience to what He says. That's how I love you guys. Interesting, huh? So no man's an island, so to speak. That means that my Christianity, my walk with God, that I'm loving you by walking with God. Because as I'm walking with God, what happens? There's fruit in my life. What does that mean? Stuff comes out of my life. What comes out of my life? What's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, love. So the key is, if we're going to overcome Satan's plan, we're going to walk by faith in obedience to God. And we're able to do that not because we're following a bunch of rules. It's because it's naturally happening for the child of God. If you're a child of God, We have a new nature, new desires. Our new nature is to want to call on God, seek God. We hunger and thirst for the things of God. That's our new, we're by nature now, as Christians, we're like that because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That being true then, what's going to come out of my life is that is going to be manifested in how I interact with you guys, with other people. In other words, God's love is going to be seen. People are going to say, wow, what's up with that guy? Why is there a spring in his step and a sparkle in his smile? Has anybody ever said to you, why are you so happy all the time? Like they're offended. Sorry, I'll try to tone it down and be meaner if you want. I can do that, no problem. Don't ever apologize for being joyful. And the thing is, not everybody's going to be into it. That's their problem. But I'll tell you, everybody might not be into it, but they want it. They want to know what's up. They want to know why you're so joyful. And the reason is, it's because you have the joy of the Lord. It's because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's how God's love overcomes Satan's plan. His love is what completely short circuits the work of the enemy. Look at the second thing. And if you're taking notes, point two, love overcomes our old nature. Love overcomes our old nature. You know what our old nature is? When we become Christians, we have a new nature. Our old nature was the nature that we needed to be rescued from. Our old nature got us in trouble a lot. Our old nature just thought about self. What's good for me? What can I get out of this situation? Our old nature lied to us. Our old nature could never be happy or fulfilled. Oh, maybe for a moment in sin. Passing pleasure of sin. Oh, that was great. Now I have a disease. There's always a catch. There's always a hook. The new nature is different. And so what we're seeing here now, notice in verse 3. Talking about the walk, how can we be successful in our walks? He says in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God. Notice something here. It's not our love that we keep his commandments. You know, sometimes we think, I'm going to keep his commandments because I'm going to love God so much. No. We keep his commandments because it's his love to us. What does that mean? Well, look what he says next. What does that mean? And his commandments are not, I'm going to translate that, they're not a bummer. They're not a bummer. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If walking with God, meaning not doing certain things and doing certain things, if that's just as big, oh, I hate this. This is no fun. I can't do all this stuff I used to do. And you're looking at, like, if you feel like your Christianity is so restrictive, like you can't do anything, and you're like, okay, great, I'll be a Christian. Great, God. This is really fun. That's wrong. The reason you feel it's restrictive is because there's a problem with your experience of the love of God. God's commandments, or should we say his word, the word of God, walking in his word, walking in his ways, is to experience his love. We experience his love through obedience. That's the cool thing about it. It's we're not going to experience God's love living in the flesh. All we experience is the ways of the enemy. Satan uses temptations that are flesh-likes to draw us in, and then he pounces on us. We feel empty, we feel depressed, we feel dark, we feel in despair. When we go into sin, we never feel fulfilled and loved and satisfied and content. It's just the opposite. And that's why he's saying God's love for us is so great that we want to walk in that love. That's what it means to walk in his ways. So walking in his ways, we'll know if we're walking in love if we want to walk in his ways. What are his ways? It's just what's explained in the Bible. To get into the New Testament, to see what God says and doesn't say. But don't make this mistake. Don't make the mistake and think that God's word, the New Testament, is an expanded Ten Commandments. So we're like, okay, what does this say? Okay, I'm going to do this today. Okay, what? The Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What changes in the New Testament, this is revolutionary. It used to be, let's try to do these rules, the Ten Commandments or the expanded version with Moses. Let's try to do all this stuff. And you know what happened? People couldn't do it. No matter how much people would try, they'd go to extreme measures to try to live up to what the Bible said. And you know what? All of that, the Apostle Paul said, all of that was simply like going to college or high school. The law was to teach us that we needed a Savior because we couldn't do it on our own. That's all it was for. And so now, as God set his love on us, then the Holy Spirit has come upon us. Now, how do we live as Christians? We walk. We have inside of us the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we walk, or in other words, we live our life according to this transforming power that's inside of us. That's the Spirit. We have the Bible then, which tells us as we're living and walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit, then we know that we're doing that because we, one, we're experiencing God's love, two, we're giving God's love, and then we're like, right on. We're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that's not of me. This is something bigger than me. This is something amazing. And then we start to get off track a little bit, and then we read in the Bible, wow, yeah, that's, I'm getting off track. I need to get back in the love of God. So the Bible then, if you notice in verse 3, here's how it works. We walk in his ways and we love his ways. You got that? So that's basically Christianity summed up. We walk in his ways and we love walking in his ways. Now here's the thing, as we get a little practical here. So this involves two things. So what is the walk of a Christian? What does the life of a Christian look like? How does it work? That's the kind of what we're looking at here. How does that all boil down? If you're a Christian, then here's kind of how it works. You're born again. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You've been forgiven of all sin, past, present, future. That's not an issue anymore. God sees you through the eyes of Christ's holiness, through the blood of Christ, that nothing can separate you from the love of God positionally. And now practically, we live our life in a way where we understand we're still in the flesh. We still have struggles. We're still pulled towards sin. So there's the experience of God comes down to at any given moment, we're in a battle between the flesh and the spirit. So here's how it works. So the Holy Spirit is inside of us, leading us in the ways of God, leading us in the love of God. Holy Spirit's doing that. And we have then, now our faith has to come into play. So faith means that as the Holy Spirit's leading us, that means there's a pressure inside of us, way to look at it. It's a pressure, just like we have pressure outside of us in the world trying to get us to do worldly things. We have a pressure inside of us trying to get us to do godly things. And then it comes down to us. We come into play by what we obey between those two pressures. Does that make sense? Here's where our faith comes in. So now our whole Christian walk then really comes down to faith. What are we going to believe? Faith is then to walk in obedience to what God says. The opposite of that, not having faith, is to walk in the opposite of what God says, or into rebellion of what God says. Now, here's what comes into play here. So, the Christian walk is a walk by faith. Walking by faith is how the power of the Holy Spirit works in and through our life. That's how we experience the power of God, the love of God, the grace of God, and we're enabled then to love other people in ways that we wouldn't be able to do on our own. So then here comes some real practical stuff. Two things are involved in walking by faith. One is the Word of God. Two is the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? If we're going to overcome, meaning to walk in this world like God wants us to, that it's just such a joy and delight to walk with Him. We're into it. We love walking in His ways. If we're going to do that, there's such a key element here that we have to feed our spirit. How do we feed our spirit? Through the Word of God. What I'm saying is, if God's Word is not a regular part, consistent part of your life, I don't want to say impossible, but I'm going to say near impossible to walk by faith. Know why? Because you'll be feeding on the world. The Bible says we reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, we'll reap to the flesh. What does that mean? It's like a farmer. If we're going to sow in seeds of carrots, what's going to come out? Apples? No. See, we have to sow. The Word of God, if it's not in play in your life, and then if that's not in play, probably you're going to have so many fleshly things in play. It's hard to avoid those. But if the Word of God is not a regular part of your life, it's going to be, I'm going to say, impossible to walk by faith consistently. So Word of God has to come in play. You have to eat it, devour it. You have to meditate upon it. You have to be into it. And when you do, the love of God comes alive in your life. The Word of God has to be the staple of your diet. But then the second thing is the Holy Spirit. So those are the two things that help us walk by faith. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And when those are working and active, now it's like being in the ocean in a sailboat and the wind's behind your sails. Again, easy breezy, right? But if you're not in the Word, you're not hearing the Word of God, the voice of God, if you're not experiencing the love of God, then everything's hard. Now you're going on fumes, and now you know enough about the Bible to where you kind of know what you should and shouldn't be doing, but now it's becoming a law that you're living by instead of love that you're living by. You see the difference? And guys, that doesn't work. It didn't work in the Old Testament. It's not going to work now. We can't live Christianity by living on fumes. We live on love. Current, present experience of God's love now. We can't say, oh man, last week, man, I really knew God's love last week and it was awesome. Stay in the Word and then live out and walk the Word by faith and you'll experience the presence of God practically. So let me get to this last point. We're going to have communion this morning. So God's love, it overcomes Satan's plan and it overcomes our flesh. Right? As we kind of talked about that. Hopefully we got that. Last point. It's God's love that overcomes the world. Why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that the world system is run by Satan. Has anybody asked you or have you ever thought yourself, why is there so much ugliness and suffering and pain and all that in the world? It's because Satan's in charge of the world. God didn't make the world like this, and God's going to redeem the world later back to the way it should be. But right now, this is Satan in action. The Bible says that behind all this evil that we see in the world are forces of darkness. So how do we as a Christian in this dark world, how do we live successfully? How do we live and overcome the sins of the world, the darkness of the world? Because we still live here. We're still here. And evil is still here. But at the same time, in us is the light of God. So we're in the world, but not of the world. You hear that saying. But let's look what he says, and we're going to finish on this. Verse 4. So he says, for whatever is born of God, question again, I'm asking you, are you born of God? This is who he's addressing. Whatever is born of God, we talked about that in the beginning. If you're truly God's, you're born spiritually. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. You know that saying? If you're not born of God, the world owns you. You're a slave to the world, the Bible says. The only way to get free from sin and death and the wages of sin in this world is to be born of God. When you're born of God, notice what he says, and this is the victory that is overcome. What does it say? See that? Say it one more time. Our faith. What's the victory that has overcome the world? How do we overcome the world? How do we overcome the deadness and darkness and despair of this world? It's because we walk by faith. We walk by faith. What does that mean? We live by what God says and not what the world says. You know, a lot of our problem is that we are living in fear because of what man says or what the world says. It causes a reaction in us. It causes us to be anxious and worried. And here it says, you've overcome the world. That word overcomes means you've crushed it. You didn't barely just win like in the fourth quarter or double overtime and a Hail Mary pass like Clemson did last week. No, you crushed the world. You crushed it. How do you crush it? By your faith. Are you crushing it? Practically, are you crushing the world? Or is the world crushing you? As a believer, it's our faith that crushes the world. And I'm going to give you one last scripture in verse 5. He says, "Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you an overcomer? Have you been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? And now then, practically, we live by faith. Those who have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And we live by faith, experiencing the power and the love of God in a practical, practical way. Heavy duty stuff here for us this morning. And I hope and pray that you are conquering today, living by the precious, exceedingly precious promises of God, believing and trusting in His Word. And as we take communion this morning, in the next few minutes, I want to say two things here. First thing is, if you're sitting here, and if you were to die today, you wouldn't know. If you're not sure where you're going to go, that's a very serious thing. We have before us life and death. The Bible tells us that each individual has set before them life and death. And it says, "This choose you this day who you will serve." The Bible says to be not for him is to be against him. And so we all have to make that decision. I know this room is full of people who made decisions at some point in their life to follow Jesus Christ. And I don't think anyone who's made that decision has ever regretted it. And so now, today, we have set before us life and death. Hell is real. Hell is forever. Hell is not something that's made up, but it's something that we read cover to cover in the Bible. And it's something that is so extreme. God had to go so extreme to overcome it. God had to come in the world himself. And he had to die on the cross. You know, all of the religions, they can't get their head around the fact that God would humiliate himself, lower himself, go to such an extent. Other religions, they won't see Jesus as a savior because they can't imagine a savior loving them like that, being so disrespected, so dishonored, so humiliated, so defiled. But they don't know the love of God. It was the love of God that drove God to become man, to do what we couldn't do, to pay the price that we couldn't pay, to offer what we couldn't get, and that's eternal life and the forgiveness of sins by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're going to pray. And before we take communion, I'm just going to put it out there and give the option, the opportunity for anybody here to be born again, to give their life to Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of their sins, and to know that if they were to die today, they would go and spend eternity with God in heaven. But I also want to pray for those here that are Christians and those who may be running on fumes. And maybe there are some here today that you're limping to the finish line. That you're not experiencing the love of God and the joy of God, that you're oppressed and withdrawn and sequestered, and the life of God is not manifest in you. Maybe something happened. Maybe something got you off track. Whatever it is, I want to pray for you also that today would be a new beginning, a recharge, a regeneration, that you'd make God as your number one priority and begin to walk by faith, trusting in who He is and what He's done, and letting the life of God be manifest in and through your life. Let's pray. Lord, these are heavy things that we talk about, but they're also great things depending on where we stand. And Lord, I know many here, they're standing in such a great place that they can't even believe the love that you have for them. They can't even believe that you died for them. They can't even believe that daily you show them your love, that you bless them, that you pour out your life to them. And they're walking in such a way, Lord, they're so in love with you, they can't even handle it because they know how much you've loved them. And I thank you for them, Lord. And I pray for them. And I ask, Lord, that you would help them not to look too far in the future, but just to enjoy your daily provision and fullness and presence. But Lord, I pray for those this morning that they're really struggling. They're being pulled in all different directions. They feel overcome by life. They feel a grip that Satan has on them, Lord. They're maybe in despair. They're anxious. They're panicky. Anybody who feels just like there's no hope, I want to pray for them this morning, Lord. I want to pray for them, Lord, that they would today, they would know that they are healed. That all those things they're experiencing, that you saved them from, they just need a little help walking. And if you're like that, if you're in that position where you're a Christian and you're just so dry and empty and in despair and worried about everything, concerned about everything, that you're not experiencing the love and the joy of Christ, Satan's robbing you. He's ripping you off. And today you can make a decision to be different, that you're not going to walk that way anymore. If that would describe your condition, it's time to come to alive in Christ. Jesus met a man with a withered hand, couldn't move. And Jesus said to stretch out your hand. And that may be how you are today. Your Christian life is paralyzed, but you've already been healed. You've already been given the Holy Spirit. And here's the answer for you today. Like the man with the withered hand, he had to move in his healing. You have to move in the things of God. He's already done it. It's time to get up and walk it. You're healed. Take up your mat. Start walking with him. And the fog will lift. The darkness will leave because you'll be walking in the light and not in the darkness. If you're a Christian, he's done it all. And now your part is to stand up, stretch out your hand, walk in that, in the power of obedience to God. But you may be here, and if you were to die today, you really don't know where you'd end up. You have no assurance. Let me just say, you're treading in a place that is beyond dangerous. Your life, your eternity, hangs in the balance. The Bible describes heaven and hell. It describes unending. And this life is where we choose where we'll spend the unending. And I'd just like to give you that opportunity this morning. Like to let you know that the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that there are penalties of sin, and those penalties are separation from God for all eternity. And that's why God demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So He's done it all. So what's our part? If you want to know that you're going to heaven, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be saved, if you want to be a child of God, the Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that we will be saved. What does it take to be saved? It takes turning from what you're doing, what you're trusting, what you're believing in, turning from that and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, in who He is and what He's done. Who is He? He's God. He's the one who is always God, eternally God, who came into this world and then died on the cross and rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father. That's Jesus Christ. You believe in Him and believe in His works, you'll be saved. Just like that. Just like that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. And remember, the prayer is not a magic formula. This prayer is you personally communicating to God that you want to be saved, you want to be forgiven, and you want to go to heaven. If you want that, this prayer is you asking God to forgive you. So let's all be in prayer. Repeat this after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I need help. I ask for your forgiveness, God. Now, as an act of faith, I'm putting my trust in you, God. I'm trusting you. I'm putting my faith in you right now, Lord. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Help me to walk with you, Lord, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we're going to take communion now in just the next few minutes. So this is a time for you and God. In the next few minutes, we just have a few more minutes left, then we'll be on our way. But nothing is more important than this time we have to spend with the Lord. We talked about God's love. We talked about knowing Him. And so in these next few minutes, as the ushers pass out the communion, hold on to it. But make this a time between you and God. This is a personal time between you and God. So feel free to close your eyes, to bow your head, to talk to God. Pray, put some of these things in practice that we talked about. Hold on to the communion and we'll all take it together.
Will your grace 'Cause I am a sinner, but if it's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. You are the Savior, bring your take brokenness aside and make it beautiful, beautiful.
We think about communion this morning and why we do this. We do this because Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him. When did Jesus say that? Right before he went to the cross to die. Jesus was in the upper room with his closest compadres, spending the last minutes of his life. He was showing us what his death was going to do. He was showing his disciples, which he was showing us, that his death would bring about a communion or fellowship or connection. His death, what he was going to do on the cross, he was showing his disciples as he sat in that upper room, intimate, close setting. He's eating with them. And they're so close, enjoying each other. So close that John, the writer of our book, he laid on Jesus' chest. He was just enjoying his Lord, enjoying his Savior. That's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus, later then, he went to the cross, excruciating, humiliating death. But the Bible tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. You know what the joy that was set before him was? Us. He did all that for us. That upper room, I mean, picture Jesus. Picture him. This was no easy thing for him. Right after this, Jesus would go and pray in the garden. It was so much anguish, he would sweat blood. He was praying, and when he was on the cross, he said, Lord, if it's possible, or in the garden, Lord, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will. And you know what he's saying? That upper room was a picture of the joy of the Lord, that when he died, that the way would be made for us not to be religious rule keepers, to be those who delight in the love of the Lord in communion and fellowship. We celebrate that today. And it's good to be thinking about how deep the love of God was, that he actually showed it to us. So none of us can doubt his love. That when we look at the cross, we say, wow, he really loved us. Wow, he really loved us. So these communion elements are merely ways for us to remember his body and his blood, that which he gave and offered, so that we can know his love. No greater love is this than man laid down his life for a friend. So we celebrate today because Jesus did die. He did raise from the dead. And now, by his Spirit, we come in fellowship and communion with him until the day that we enter into eternal fellowship and communion with him. Oh, what a day. Let's partake of the bread as we remember the body of Christ. Amen and amen. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen and amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand and let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.
It's real.